Please turn with me to Exodus. We're going to be jumping around a little bit tonight. You might be wondering why I chose scripture reading from Revelation chapter 22 when we're going from the second book of the Bible, not the last. And that is because of the very solemn warning there that we have, which I read to you, that Pastor Cook has quoted many times for preacher of the word. It's quite scary that the curses written in the book of Revelation, many of which look very similar to the curses in Exodus, are reserved for those who add to or take from God's word and from God's promises. And it is my desperate desire to give you the truth of God's word, the facts of God's word, because it is completely unobjectable fact. But some of this is hard to swallow, hard to balance with what we know to be true of God or believe to be true of God, or what God reveals of himself elsewhere in Scripture. And it's hard for us to swallow. What I'm preaching on tonight is about God's sovereignty specifically over human hearts. And the message tonight is entitled, "The God Who is Sovereign Over Your Heart." And I encourage you to follow along with the fill-in-the-blank bulletin notes that we have. If you did not grab one of those on your way in, there are some in the back. But the Lord put on my heart, I was already believing that he had for me to preach this message to you, just not tonight, not for another few weeks. And he really changed things around. I've been praying a lot about this. The Lord has been working on my heart, massaging it in there, and helping me to understand that, yes, it is his word that he wants me to preach, though it's not one that most preachers really look forward to preaching about because it's controversial, because people don't like it. And he just moved in such a way that the message that I was expecting to preach tonight, he would not give to me. He would not allow that to come out. And instead, he's practically put this in my lap and confirmed it in a couple of different ways, that this is his plan for us tonight. So we're going to work our way through this theme through the book of Exodus. Now, we've been going through the plagues, haven't we? The 10 plagues on Egypt. And one of the major themes that pops out throughout that whole saga is the fact that God is working on Pharaoh's heart in particular ways. He's hardening it, is what he says. He's hardening Pharaoh's heart at different times throughout the story. Now, this isn't only in the plagues saga, but primarily it is there, and it's a major theme of this passage of several chapters. So what we're going to do is work our way through the different occurrences in this story, and the different occurrences of how God works in Pharaoh's heart. And of course, what this is really telling us is not simply how God worked in the heart of one pagan king 3,500 years ago. This is how the Lord continues to work today, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, well into the future. And so the God that we see revealed in the Old Testament is the same God who gave us Jesus Christ. And just because Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament does not mean that the Old Testament is no longer important or no longer relevant. And I get very frustrated when I hear people say that, well, Jesus fulfilled that, so we don't need this. Close the book. We only need the New Testament. That is not at all true. This is Jesus' Bible. And God began to reveal himself before he gave us Christ. He began to reveal himself in very complex ways. He's a very complex God. He can't be just fit into a box. And he began to reveal himself that way 3,500 years ago when he was interacting with this wicked pagan king of Egypt. And so we're going to look at how the Lord does that. We have been working our way through these plagues. We did the first three last week. And so why don't we pick up in chapter 7 when these plagues start. Now, before the plagues actually started, you'll remember that the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to go and confront Pharaoh before he actually performed any signs, any miracles, any of the real harsh plagues of judgment, he gave him a prologue to all of that, and that was to do one sign that he'd already done for the children of Israel. And that was the way that the Lord authenticated the fact that, yes, Moses is the one you're supposed to listen to. And they believed him for that sign. And that was that he was to turn his staff into a snake. And what we're going to look at here is how Pharaoh responds initially. So read with me from chapter 7. We'll look at verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." Amazing miracle here. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And depending on the viewpoint that you're coming from this evening, you may have preconceived ideas of what is going on here in the heart of Pharaoh. And so I believe it's our duty, because the Lord has put this in his word in such a way that it really sticks out through his narrative. He wants us to learn about himself in what he is saying in these statements. Now, I believe that the problem that this is going to speak to, we see it in the way we tend to respond to some of these debates. I'm not getting into Calvinism, Arminianism, any other ism in between. We are only going to look at what the Lord says about this topic in the book of Exodus. We're not going to harmonize it with book of Romans or anywhere else in the New Testament. Simply the facts of what he is telling us right here in the book of Exodus. One of his earliest points of revealing himself in this way. And what this really shows to us, the way we get agitated about this subject, I mean, it has caused so much controversy in the church throughout the years, unnecessarily. Some great friendships of men who ministered together, they were broken for years, for decades, over disagreeing on how God's sovereignty works. It is my prayer that there won't be any such falling out tonight. We're just going to look at the facts. We're not going to do too much interpretation. But I think the fact that we get so worked up about this proves the very point that God has for us here. That's that we have such a problem with hardened hearts, hearts that are already hard, that we even will sometimes shift the blame onto God. And if you're following along in the fill-in-the-blank notes, that's what goes in there. We have such a problem with hardened hearts, hearts that are already obstinate and selfish and prideful, that we will even shift the blame onto God and weasel out of the responsibility he has clearly placed on us to believe and to repent. I'm not going to tell you our theme just yet. I think we're going to work to that. We're going to get there inductively. But so please turn with me then to chapter 7. I want you to look down at verse 13. And if you're following along, you'll see that Roman numeral 1 is preceded by something, and this is going to be true for every one of the points here. By his power and sovereign right. That's what goes in those blanks. God has a sovereign right to do all of the three things that we're looking at tonight. And the first of those three things, number 1, is that God hardens hearts. But that's not all he does when it comes to hearts. And our hearts don't need any help in being hard. And so in the very first blank there under A, I'd like you to write the word either neutral or default. This is our default setting. Our hearts are naturally hardened toward God. And so we're going to do a case study here in these neutrally hardened hearts. They are already hard by no help from anybody else. When we go through this series of plagues, at the end of every single one of them, we have a statement about Pharaoh's heart. Moses and Aaron worked a massive miracle, and in the end, Pharaoh did not let the people go, even though the Lord had commanded him to do so and proved that he is who he says he is, and he has the power to let them go. Pharaoh still refuses to let them go. And at the end of every single one of those, we have a statement. Either that God did harden his heart, indeed, or something else. And what we're going to see early on is that his heart was already hard. Look at verse 13 with me. And Pharaoh's heart, depends what translation you have. I've got a New King James, and I don't really like this translation because it's not the best translation of the Hebrew. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. In other words, the Lord had predicted ahead of time that Pharaoh is not going to let them go. Now, who turned Pharaoh's heart right there? Does it say that Pharaoh hardened his heart? If you have the King James in front of you, you'll see, and he hardened his heart. And it's a little nebulous. That's not there in the Hebrew. The Hebrew literally says, and Pharaoh's heart was hard, or was hardened. The idea being that that's simply how it was. One way of translating it would be, it remained hard. It was already hard, and it didn't change. His heart remained hard. This is neutral. We don't have any indicator that Pharaoh took any action to make his heart any more hard than it was. It doesn't say that. But we also don't have any indication that God did it. This is simply neutral. This is our default setting. You and I have hardened hearts. Without intervention from God, we are hopeless. We need him to intervene. So let's keep reading. And in the very next verse, we have the same type of language. The very next verse, verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. Just a statement of fact. He didn't say, I've turned his heart, or Pharaoh's being really stubborn. He's just saying his heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. And then we have this first great plague where Moses, through God's power, of course, is God doing it by Moses and Aaron's agency, turns the water in the river to blood, and the water in the lakes, all the surface water in the land of Egypt turned to blood, and they have to dig around. And you would think that that would be enough to convince this man, but no, he's like you and I. He's hard. He's stubborn. He's cold to the things of God. And so in verse 22, we have this statement. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Same language as the first one, or remained hard, was hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Still got neutral language there. Plague 2, that's not how it goes, but we're going to skip over Plague 2 for now. We're going to go to Plague 3. And so go with me just to the end of Plague 3 in chapter 8, verse 19. Verse 19, after the people have been struck with terrible lice, and it's actually been turned from dust into lice, an amazing miracle. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And again, we have the same language, but Pharaoh's heart grew hard, or was hard, or remained hard, was stiff, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Do you see, over and over again, we're just seeing the way things already are. When the Lord interacts with him, it's already hardened. We get the same thing in chapter 9, verse 7, and that's the fifth plague. In chapter 9, verse 35, Pharaoh will have played a part in his own hardening, but then we get a neutral statement of fact after that, saying that his heart was hard. And we'll look at Plague 7 in just a moment. That is our default setting. Our hearts are naturally hardened toward God. Now we're going to look at what Pharaoh does, what role he plays. So you can write either the word Pharaoh in that blank there for B. You can either write Pharaoh, or you can write man right underneath it. You could write me if you want, because it's true of yourself, it's true of me. We are so wicked that sometimes we don't like a truth. We don't like when someone puts their finger on a sin of ours, and we harden our hearts further to God's love. And it's always God's love when he confronts us with a sin, when he confronts Pharaoh and says, I'm going to do all of these miracles in order to get you to free my people. He's doing that out of love. Might not feel like it. Remember what we sang. The circumstances around us feel like there's a frown, but it's actually God by his grace smiling upon us. Whenever he intervenes in our lives, it's God's goodness. When he made King Nebuchadnezzar bend down and eat grass for 7 years, if you're a believer, you can understand that that's actually God's mercy. He didn't have to do that to Nebuchadnezzar. He could have let Nebuchadnezzar continue in his sin and his pride and his stubbornness and his hardness, and he would never know the truth of who God is. But instead, we have an entire chapter of the Bible that was written by a pagan king. That story, that part of the Bible, was actually written by King Nebuchadnezzar, not by Daniel. And I believe it's very possible that we will see King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Amazing. God's goodness, by doing something horrifying to any of us, that he ate grass like a cow and went absolutely insane for 7 years. That was God's goodness in intervening. And that's the idea that's going on here. God lovingly rebukes us, but we're so wicked. Our default setting is so, we're already so far gone that we will actually harden our hearts further to his word. So let's look at chapter 8, verse 15. This is after the second plague. Frogs have come all up over the land. I mean, they're going into people's beds, into their ovens, into their mixing bowls, probably climbing up on their feet and going up their legs. I mean, disgusting. And Pharaoh pleads with them, and he actually says to Moses, I'll let you go. I'll let you go. Just please ask the Lord to get rid of these frogs. And he does. And he proves himself to him by sending those frogs away exactly when Pharaoh said he wanted them gone. He said, tomorrow. And when they finally gone, look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he saw that God was good to him and took them away, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. In other words, he was an Indian giver. He said he'd let them go, but he reneged on his deal. And he hardened his heart further because he didn't want to have to remain true to his promise. So what do you do? Well, your conscience is going to continue to bother you when you're up against the word of God. So either you respond to it as he is speaking to you, or you harden yourself to it. And perhaps the Lord has been putting his finger on a sin you just won't give up, a stubborn behavior. Perhaps you've been hardening your heart to a specific thing he's speaking to you about. It's a dangerous thing to do. Let's go to the end of the fourth plague. Chapter 8, verse 32. After the lice that we read about, then he brings flies upon the land. Start at verse 30 here. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, just like he did with the frogs, from his servants and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. And then finally, we're going to see in Plague 7, I alluded to this just a minute ago, chapter 9, verse 34. And this is quite a remarkable story we'll be looking at in detail in just a moment. Verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. And not only Pharaoh, it says, he and his servants. And then there's that statement of fact. First, he hardened his heart, and now God gives us a plain statement of fact in verse 35. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. And that's the same language we were looking at all throughout those neutral occurrences. We are stubborn people, and we don't want to admit that we're wrong. And so we will actually harden our hearts to God's word. You know how you can tell that you have a hardened heart? How do you respond when someone talks to you about some wrong you may or may not have done? I mean, have you ever really admitted that, yes, I sinned in this case? Perhaps you admit in the abstract that, yes, I recognize I'm a sinner because the Bible tells me that I am, and so I need Jesus Christ. But when it comes down to it, if anyone were to confront you in this instance where there was, you know, there was a fight between you and your mom, or in this instance where there was a disagreement, or in this instance, or in that one where some wrong was done, every time you're confronted with your sin, nope, that wasn't me, that was your fault, or that was because such and such, and you justify. I'm not saying that every time you're accused of doing wrong that you are wrong. The Bible teaches that quite clearly, especially in the book of Job. But have you ever really admitted to a specific case where I'm a sinner and I have the capacity for evil, just like this pagan king did? Or do you only admit in the abstract, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, and maybe I can name that one time that I know I was a sinner, but are you just always right? Can people not confront you about your sin? Perhaps there's a hardening going on there that you may not be able to dig out of. It's a dangerous place to be in. Finally, what that leads to is that God will harden your heart as an act of judgment. So if you're following along here, right under letter C, God. God hardens hearts according to his wisdom, according to his purposes. Sometimes that purpose is in order to bring judgment, in order to bring chastisement for your sin. And perhaps you've gotten to the point where no one wants to confront you about your sin anymore. And that's a dangerous place to be in, because if you're a child of God, you want to become more Christ-like. You want to shed the sin. If you're not a child of God, your only hope is to become Christ-like, to be saved by the blood of Christ shed on your behalf. You can't receive that if you're not a sinner. If you're always right every time, people will give up trying to confront you about your sin, and the Lord will leave you to yourself. He'll give you what you want. You don't want to be confronted about it anymore? Fine. And you could perish in your hardened heart, in your sin. You could be tormented for all eternity because you won't receive kind-hearted criticism. How do you respond to your family members when they try to talk to you about the time that you hurt them? Have you ever been wrong? Or is there always a reason that that wasn't your fault? So in this case, God hardens hearts according to his purposes, according to his wisdom. And he starts telling us about this. There are a number of occurrences that God tells us in Exodus about hardening Pharaoh's heart. And that starts way back in chapter 4 when God has called Moses. He's spoken to him in the burning bush. He sends him to go and confront Pharaoh. And before that, he actually sends him straight to his own people to say that he's going to lead them out of Egypt. Moses is going to do this. And in chapter 4, verse 21, when Moses is now, he's submitted to God's will and he's on his way to Egypt. Here's what God says. When you go back to Egypt, he's on the road right now. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Is that discouraging or what? Moses, I know you think you had life figured out for the last 40 years. You've got a beautiful wife, some great kids. You get along really well with your father-in-law who happens to be your boss. Got a good business going on here. And I want you to uproot. I want you to do all of this because I've got a great purpose for you. And everything that you do is going to fail. And it's going to fail because I'm going to make sure that it does. That's what he's saying. I want you to talk to this pagan king. And every time you talk to him, he's not going to listen to you. And that's all my doing. Wouldn't you be frustrated if the Lord talked to you like that? Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit because we've already seen that that's not all God's doing. That is Pharaoh's doing. He's a wicked man. He's a stubborn man. But the Lord is going to make sure that Pharaoh does not let them go as early as he might if God did not intervene. But the interesting thing is, this is in chapter 4. And he says it again in chapter 7, verse 3, before Moses even does the thing with the snake, right, in front of Pharaoh before any of the plagues. Chapter 7, verse 3, he says the same thing. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But he hasn't hardened his heart yet. He's just saying that he will do that at a point in the future. Now, how many plagues are there? There's 10. And there's that prelude. So really, there's 11, the whole issue with the snakes eating each other. There's really 11. And it's not until after the fifth plague or the sixth of these demonstrations of God's power. Six of these go by before we see the Lord finally intervene. It's after number six or the seventh of the judgments that we finally see the Lord do what he said he would do. More than 50% of the way through before God does what he says he will to Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh did not need any help. You do not need any help from the Lord in hardening your heart. It's already wicked. You need God's grace. You need his mercy to soften it. So let's read this in Exodus 9, verse 12. God sends a pestilence on the livestock. And Pharaoh goes and he sends messengers to go and check out, what about the livestock of the Jews? What about the Israelites? Not a single one of their cows is sick, but all of the livestock, not just cows either, camels, goats, sheep, donkeys. I'm sorry, not goats, but sheep, donkeys, camels, cows. All of them are hit with this terrible pestilence that belonged to the Egyptians, but none of the ones that belong to the Israelites. And after he sees all of that, then they're hit with boils. His magicians can't stand. They can't join the fight anymore. And finally, you think he would let the people go now, but the Lord intervenes and he judges him. He punishes Pharaoh. And in verse 12, it says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. You know, perhaps he was on the verge of letting them go, but the Lord had his reasons. He wants to show all 10 of his plagues, not just 5. And we see this again in chapter 10 with plague 8. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord's going to send Moses again. This is going to be the 9th time he goes out. It's the 8th plague, the 9th time he goes out. Actually, the 10th, because he saw him before that, and the slavery increased. In chapter 10, verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, because I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants. Isn't that a strong statement? That I may show these signs of mine before him. He has his purposes here. And he's saying, I have done this. I've hardened his heart. And then at the end of this whole plague, chapter 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. The Lord is the agent here. The Lord is acting. The Lord is hardening Pharaoh's heart. We get that again when God gives a very severe threat at the end of chapter 11. During chapter 11, the Lord says, if you don't let my people go, this is the last one that I'll do. I'm going to kill every one of the firstborn in Egypt. And it's not even going to be just the firstborn of the people. It's going to be the firstborn of the livestock as well, firstborn of the animals. And I'm not just going to kill your child. I'm going to kill the firstborn child of every Egyptian here. And that feels harsh, doesn't it? But this is the Lord intervening and making his name known, so that the world could be saved. And finally, after he gives this incredibly harsh judgment, you'd think that anyone would want to avoid after seeing all of these terrible plagues. We get this statement at verse 10. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the children of Israel go out of his hand. The Lord had determined he would do this judgment. And as part of his punishment on this man and on this nation who has been killing babies for many years, nearly wiped out Moses himself as an infant, he's going to enact his judgment, and he does that by hardening the heart of this king. We're going to get it three times in chapter 14. We don't need to turn there, but three times the Lord says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. It's going to he's using that to tell Moses and the people of Israel, you're going to be pursued to the Red Sea. I know he let you go, but I'm hardening his heart so he'll come after you. Then he's actually the cause of that pursuit. He says he actually does harden it like he said he would. And then finally, he lures all of the Egyptian army into the Red Sea by hardening hearts once again. Now, do you get frustrated when you read Scripture and you think that you've got a doctrine about God figured out? Do you get frustrated with some statements like this? I was thinking about this morning when Pastor Cook was preaching. Sometimes it'd be really convenient. We could understand Scripture better if God would just not put these cryptic statements in here. Why couldn't Jesus Christ have just not said one or two of the things that he said? Make it so much easier to understand him. Well, God wants to show us that he wants to show us something about himself. One of those things is that we can't just put him into a box. We have tiny, finite minds that cannot fully comprehend God. And I don't believe that even the other side of eternity, when we are with him in his presence, when we have regenerated minds, I believe even then we'll still be finite. He will still be infinite. There will be parts of God that we just don't understand. And that's because he's great. And he deserves our praise for that, that we can't fully understand him. But he does reveal himself to us. And that's one of the things he's doing here. He's revealing himself to us so that we can understand more about him. And what he's showing us here, one of the things, I think one of the most important lessons, is that we will sometimes talk as though God's really just a bystander in what's going on. And a terrible trial comes into our life and we say, that wasn't from God. God allowed it. But that wasn't from God. God didn't do that. But we see that at least in some cases, the Lord really does. He authors these things. He hardens hearts. This is not my interpretation. You've seen this with me. Our hearts are neutrally hardened. Sometimes we harden our own hearts, as Pharaoh did, and other times God intervenes, and he actually does harden our hearts. But I want you to recognize that if God never hardened a single heart, if he never hardened Pharaoh's heart, would that have changed Pharaoh's fate at all? Your family member you've been praying for, and it just seems that they're hardened in sin. If perhaps God played a role in hardening that person's heart, I'm not saying he did. I don't know how he works in every individual circumstance. These are just truths that God will do these things. Doesn't mean he does it in every case. But if God hardened the heart of this person you've been praying for to be saved, if he had not done that hardening, would that person be any less deserving of hell? Would that be that person be in any less need of the gospel? If God never hardened a single heart, we would still be utterly depraved. We would still be utterly deserving his wrath in hell. And we would still need the blood of Jesus Christ to be poured out on our behalf. We would still need Jesus Christ to rise from the dead and conquer death because we're wicked. And when the Lord hardens a heart, I truly believe that that is the worst of the punishments, the worst of the plagues here. Seeing the water in the river turn to blood, you can't drink for days. No, it's worse to have your heart hardened from God. That has eternal implications. Even this terrible thought of losing your firstborn child at God's hand. It is worse to have your heart hardened by God in judgment because that has eternal implications. And so maybe you're struggling with this and you're saying, okay, I get it, I see the facts, but why are you bringing this out? What is the point? How does it help me to know that sometimes God will do something that I really don't like to think of him doing? Well, if our hearts are fully in God's hands, we're fully at his mercy. Then we need to appeal to that mercy. If you don't like what you see here, don't run from him. Run to him. If you're afraid that maybe that's true of me, not that I haven't trusted Christ. I know I'm a child of God. But I'm worried that perhaps the Lord has been trying to get my attention about this thing that I need to do or that I need to give up, that I need to yield to Him. I'm afraid that perhaps I'm going to be stuck in a state of hardening. Well, then run to Him and ask Him to soften your heart. Of all of these temporal judgments, having your heart hardened is the worst. Whether you do it to yourself or God does it to you, that's a terrible state to be in. Ask the Lord to soften your heart. Now, this does not mean that you have no responsibility. Well, God hardens hearts, and if I'm hardened, well, then I'm not resisting His will. I'm doing exactly as He wanted me to do. No. You still have responsibility to run to Him and ask Him to soften your heart, to appeal to His mercy. I want to remind you of what the people in Nineveh said when Jonah came and preached. And if you're in my Sunday school class, you've heard me say this many times because it's very true of God. When God sent the prophet Jonah to the city of Nineveh, possibly the most wicked city on the face of the earth at that time, up there with, you know, ISIS terrorists, their violence, their hatred of God's people was so bad, and that's why Jonah didn't want to go there. He tried running the opposite direction. He didn't want God to show mercy to them. He recognized that when God sent him to go preach a message of doom to the people of Nineveh, it's because God was merciful, and his big complaint against God was that he's too merciful. What the Ninevites said when he finally got there, he didn't tell them to repent. All he said was in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. He gave the absolute minimum. I mean, he barely squeaked a D on the grade. And yet the people of Nineveh recognize there's a reason that the Lord is giving us this prophet. And they say in chapter 3, verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" And so they repent. And the Lord does exactly as they guessed he might do. He decided not to bring that judgment on them because they repented. Run to the Lord and repent. The onus is still on you. You still have that responsibility. But I've said, let's ask the Lord to soften our hearts. The truth is that God does soften hearts. And that's the next blank in your outline there. God softens hearts. God softens hearts. And really the theme of this whole message, all that we see in these several chapters of Exodus, is that because God is sovereign over your heart, you need to cling desperately to Him for all good things. That is the theme today. You can write that in the top blank there. Because God is sovereign over your heart, you need to cling to Him desperately for any good thing. And that would include His mercy, that you could be called a child of God, that you could repent. Now let's go ahead and look at some of these plagues in more depth. Let's look at the seventh plague. That's this great hail. Go to chapter 9, verse 13 with me. Exodus 9, verse 13. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth.'" Now, he's really specifying not just Pharaoh anymore, but all the people of Egypt. And he issues this amazing ultimatum. Verse 15, "Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence," remember he'd struck the livestock with pestilence before striking the people, not with pestilence, but just with painful boils. The pestilence killed the livestock, the boils did not kill the people. And he says, "If I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. There'd be no hope for you. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now." Now here's the ultimatum coming. "Therefore, send now," so he's telling him, send out this message to all of your people, "and gather your livestock, and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Now look at verse 20. So he's issued this ultimatum, and this is to be published throughout the land, or at least throughout the city, as quick as they can get it out. Verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and all his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. The Lord is having them pick a side. And he's proving who he is. And he's finding out who really fears him. And those who feared him were spared. Do you fear this judgment? Then obey him. But let's skip down towards the end of this story, because we are pressed for time. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. We've seen this before. He and his servants. So not only is Pharaoh's heart hard here, and he's not going to let them go, also his servants. Now, this may mean a large number of the country there, a number of the Egyptians, or it could just mean kind of his court, his advisors, maybe some of the magicians that we've seen in these stories. I think it's probably referring specifically to his court, his advisors, the magicians. And look what happens in chapter 10. So verse 35 of chapter 9 says, so the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now look at what happens with the eighth plague. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants. Don't forget that the servants have hard hearts too, okay? That's important. That I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son, the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, so he's speaking to Pharaoh in the hearing of his servants, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians. Sounds horrifying. Which neither you nor your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Now, at the end of chapter 9, Pharaoh's servants had hard hearts. He has not yet brought a plague on them. And look at what happens in chapter 10, verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. The Lord has softened their hearts, just as he softened the hearts of those who knew that hail was coming. He's softened their hearts. How did he do that? He hasn't brought the plague on them yet. He softened their hearts through the hearing of the word. When God preaches through a preacher, like he's doing now, like he did this morning, when God does that, he can soften your heart. Do you harden your heart to the preaching of the word? When a message grips your heart, do you respond, or do you think, I'm going to sleep on this one, I'm really going to think about this? I know I am guilty of that. I have done that on more occasions than I care to admit. One occasion in particular, a number of years ago, I knew, as the preacher in our church in Pennsylvania was preaching, I needed to give up a specific television show that I enjoyed. I knew that it was wrong. I knew it wasn't pleasing to the Lord. He was putting his finger on that corner of my heart, and I clung to it. Fortunately, the Lord was merciful. He brought that to me again and again, a couple times, a few times. And finally, I yielded that to him because he was merciful. He was good. There were things in that show I should not have been watching. It's not befitting of a man of God to watch. And yet I was having my mind polluted by it. By God's grace, he didn't let go of my heart there. But he could have. He would have been fully within his right to harden my heart there. And I couldn't have grown as much as I should to glorify the Lord. Praise him for his mercy. Do you respond when the Lord is convicting you during the message? So we've seen that God hardens hearts. We've seen that he's good. He softens hearts. And if the New Testament is any indicator, it seems he softens a lot more than he hardens. That may not be correct. But the tenor of the New Testament is that the Lord is abundant with his grace, with his mercy. He wants all to be saved. Not all will be saved, because he's a just God too. But he desires that we all be saved. Respond to the gospel. So finally, we see that by his power and sovereign right, God has his own perfect purposes for changing hearts. And we're going to look very briefly at these purposes. First of all, it's so that he can reveal himself to the entire world. To reveal himself to the whole world. We have a collection of Gentile believers here. That's the work of God's grace. I'm not aware of any Jewish people in here, although maybe there are some people here who have some Jewish heritage. Praise the Lord for that. But largely, this is a Gentile congregation. And we know who God is in large part because of these plagues that the Lord wrought on Egypt and because of his parting of the Red Sea. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could do a greater thing, so that he could reveal himself to the whole world. And we have the gospel. I realize that. That's what brought us to him. We have the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world when we were all his enemies. We were all just stuck in our sins. And he lived a perfect life, and he died in my place, in your place. And God didn't keep him dead. He raised him up because the grave had no claim over him, because he was perfect, he was righteous. And when I trust, when you trust in Jesus Christ by turning from your old way of life, it's what we call repentance, then you have that same freedom from death, that same freedom from your sin nature that Jesus Christ proved he had when he rose from the dead. You have the resurrection life in you. That's what brought you to Christ. I realize that. But the gospel would not have gotten to that point without the Lord first revealing himself to the nations and to his own nation, to his people, to the nation of Israel, if he had not done this mighty form of deliverance. And what we have throughout the whole book of Exodus is the story of God's deliverance. He is a God who delivers his people, just as he has saved you from the power of sin. You're no longer enslaved to sin if you've trusted Christ. You don't have to do what your flesh says. Well, we have the precursor to all of that. The great prototype of that type of deliverance is the God who delivered these people so that they did not have to continue in slavery to Egypt. They didn't have to listen to those old taskmasters. They didn't have to go gather straw anymore. They didn't have to build bricks. They didn't have to drown their baby boys, because they are free from that. And it started with God hardening Pharaoh's heart, because he had this greater purpose that the whole world would receive his mercy. Second, he changes hearts in order to give his people a heritage. Look at chapter 10, verse 2. We read this already. Start in verse 1. Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. God has a heritage for his people in declaring who he is, in declaring what he has done. And by changing Pharaoh's heart, he worked all these wonderful miracles. And just, instead of just the first five or six, he did 7, 8, 9, 10, and then he parted the Red Sea, because he works in human hearts as part of his judgment and as part of his grace. And for thousands of years later, The people of Israel still lay claim to this God, though many of them did not know him, the majority did not know him. But if you read through the Psalms, they're constantly going back to what God had already done for them hundreds of years ago when he delivered them from Egypt. He gave his people a heritage. He gave them a knowledge of himself. And finally, he changes hearts in order to multiply his wonders, to show the full extent of his power, the full extent of his glory. And he has to harden Pharaoh's heart halfway through so that we could see all of his power poured out. And of course, he has more power than that, but all the power that he had determined to show so that he could bring his justice about on Egypt. Now, please don't expect that you can hear a message of God's truth, but put off making a decision to trust him because he's sovereign over your heart. That may be the last opportunity he gives you. If you harden your heart, and there are pleas in the Psalms saying, don't harden your hearts like in a rebellion, not referring to Pharaoh, but actually referring to their own people, to the Jews who were hardened against God. Don't harden your heart, or else the Lord may harden it further, and that is the last opportunity you'll have to respond to the gospel. If you have any doubt that you're not truly saved, that you've been stuck in a hardening, please come talk to me after the service. Talk to Pastor Cook or talk to one of my brothers or sisters in Christ that would love to help you understand that better. But run to his mercy. Appeal to the God who can soften your heart. It's not a matter of belief he's talking to you about, but an issue of surrendering something. You've heard this message already. Respond to the work of God in your heart. Don't let yourself become hardened. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you. We praise you that you are sovereign. You're not just a bystander in history. You have a purpose. You are acting. You are powerful. You have a will and you will accomplish it. And we praise you for that. We thank you that you're sovereign over hearts. Lord, if there is anyone in here tonight, or Lord, if there's even somebody that you wanted to come here tonight that did not, that was stubborn with a hardened heart, that did not hear your message tonight, I ask that you would work on that person's heart and the hearts of all of us gathered here tonight, including myself. Lord, please soften us to your mercy, soften us to your word so that we would respond, that we become more like Jesus Christ, or so that some of us may be saved for the first time, saved for real, and know your goodness for the first time. Lord, would you do that tonight? Would you soften our hearts? Help us to run to you when our troubles come and to cling to the God who is sovereign over men's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.